ask you to pray that the Lord keeps my voice to stay put Thursday night. I almost lost it while I was preaching, just with all this sickness going on. To me, it's all in my sinuses and my throat. Doesn't last very long when my sinuses are acting up, and I can already feel it getting tight after teaching Sunday school. By the way, starting next week for Sunday school, again, that starts at 11, we have a kind of a continental breakfast. Everybody bakes stuff and cakes and cupcakes, and even for not spiritual reasons, if you just want some free food, come on out to Sunday school at 11, and we fellowship there for a little bit, and then we have Brother Glenn. Where'd Brother Glenn go? Oh, there you are, back there. Brother Glenn teaches anyone that's 30 years old and above. Brother Glenn's teaching that class, and he's teaching on the topic of grace.
Amen.
And grace is often abused.
Yes, sir.
By a lot of churches today. They either think it's license, meaning I can do whatever I want because I'm saved. That's not grace. Or they make it controlling, where you're not allowed to do anything, and that's not grace either. And Brother Glenn's going to be teaching on that. And so if you fit that category, 30 years old and above, you can go to Brother Glenn's class, and then Brian, where's Brian? Oh, right here in the front row. Brian will be teaching the young adults and the teenagers on abiding in Christ. And what does the Bible say about abiding in Christ? So, and then I'm teaching what I call the Connections class. We just got finished teaching it for 4 weeks, but many of you, maybe you're interested in church membership or our procedures and our policies as a church. I'll be teaching that to all those that are interested in that class. So then we have our children's classes and nursery and all that stuff. So just want to encourage you to come out for that. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Brother Frabel read for you the first 15 verses. But we're going to deal, excuse me, specifically here, I should say contextually, with the whole chapter. Again, we're not going to go verse by verse through the whole chapter. but we started a series on the first Sunday in January. So the series is titled Battles That Are Bigger Than You. And we all deal with struggles, and we all deal with battles, and we all deal with all kinds of things in life that are just bigger than we are. And they're that way on purpose. God made them that way. Because if our battles weren't bigger than we are, we wouldn't need Him. But we need God, and so oftentimes God gives us struggles in our lives that we know are too big for us. And we read there in the first week where God says they're bigger than you, they're greater than you, they're mightier than you, and He doesn't want us to do them and fight them on our own. And so we've been looking at different topics here so far this month, and today I'm going to deal with one that hits home. And here's the question, and it's also the title of the sermon: do you have to get even? Do you have to get even? How many of you have ever been hurt verbally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, let down, whatever, cast aside, treated wrongfully, treated wickedly by somebody? Would you raise your hand? If that's ever been you, raise your hand. All right, we're all in this together. Welcome to the club. Some of us have two hands up. We put our feet up in the air too, if we can get them up. Here's the problem though. When that happens, we want to get even. We want to, if we can, slice their tires, find them sleeping in the middle of the night, put a pillow over their head. We want to say nasty things about them. We want to do hurtful things. The last thing we'll do is pray for them. We want to get even with them. And here we have a story here in the Bible that deals with David feeling these feelings. You know, and I'm thankful that men and women in the Bible were human just like you and I are. Because it makes me feel better to know, you know what? If these folks can deal with these struggles and they can get through them, you and I can get through them too. And all of us have had these feelings. All of us have been hurt. I've said it before, I won't get into the story other than to make this one point. Downstairs in my office, in my filing cabinet, I have a 19-page letter that was written to me by a pastor, by my pastor. I'm sorry, by his wife. Just shredding, slandering and lying about me and my wife and my mother. And I keep it there because it reminds me that I'm not that good of a person. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I've got to be careful and control my emotions and do what's right, because even as a preacher, there are times you want to tell people what you really think about them. You'd be surprised what I don't say about you. No, I'm kidding. There's times we want to get even. We want to say things. We want to do things. And I want to give you a couple principles here today that would help you from the Word of God. Now again, it's bigger than you, because you want to get even. And maybe you have already said some things and done some things. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this idea of getting even. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it is our final authority, not our friends, our peers, family members, loved ones, or our own feelings. But God, we use the Word of God. Lord, I pray that God's people would learn to rely on the Word of God and your strength, Lord, to fight our battles. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Help us, Lord, to glorify you. Lord, every battle we face, Lord, we know that you know what's there. Lord, many times it's an opportunity for us to show our true Christian testimony, to live by example. Father, I dare say many of us fail. And Lord, by adults failing, our children see that and copy that, and they fail as well. Lord, I pray you give us wisdom to do what's right. Give us strength to do what's right. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, to have their sins forgiven and a home in heaven, Lord, I pray today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do your best to pay attention. Make sure your phones are turned off. If somebody's calling you during church, that means you need to get in a habit more of going to church so they quit calling you. They know you're in church. And pay attention. Do your best not to get up and move around. When somebody has hurt you, are you the type of person that wants to get even? Are you the type of person that has to have revenge? It may not be today, it may not even be tomorrow, but you know that when you get that chance, you're going to take it. You're going to say it, and you're going to do what you can because you want them to feel the way you feel. You want them to hurt the way you're hurt. And here in this passage of scripture in 1 Samuel 24, David has the perfect opportunity to get even with Saul. I mean, there's not a better opportunity that David's going to have than he has here with Saul in the cave. And I don't want to gross you out, but when it says that Saul went to cover his feet, Saul was going to the bathroom. And that was David's, I guess sound effects and everything here today. And that was David's opportunity to take care of this man who was coming after him to kill him. I mean, because of Saul, David's running for his life, the king. 85 priests were killed to cover for David. I mean, after all, it's Saul that's chased David and his men, causing them. They're hiding out in a desert wasteland, running from King Saul here. It's Saul that has caused David to experience pain. And now is the perfect opportunity to seek revenge. Saul's walked into a cave, and David and his men are hiding in that very cave. I mean, some of you, maybe in your mind, you thought of the perfect opportunity to get even with that person. Does David execute his revenge on Saul for all that he's put him through? Or does David let him slide? Maybe the better question is this. If you were David, what would you do? Let's pretend that's not Saul. Let's pretend that's the person who immediately popped into your head the minute I shared this title of the sermon. And it's your opportunity. And you're David. You seek revenge? or do you let it go? I mean, think about all the misery that that individual or those individuals have put you through. Maybe they've embarrassed you publicly. Nowadays, with Facebook, everybody seems to be bold enough to act like complete idiots and say things that I wish they'd never say and brag about things that no Christian should be bragging about and talk about people, but we're good about it. We don't put their name there. We just put the idea. I didn't call them by name. I wasn't talking about them. Did I say their name? I didn't say their name. But yet everybody knows who you're talking about. It might be a good idea for you to get off Facebook if that's you. What would you do? Well, let's look at a couple points here today. Number one, you are going to seek revenge if you don't have the strength to fight off all the voices that are telling you to get even. These are long points. They're not like normal. You're going to seek revenge if you don't have the strength to fight off all the voices that are telling you to get even. Again, look at verse number 1 here, chapter 24. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee. We're going to get to that in a moment. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. When it comes to what I should do because somebody's hurt me, everybody has an opinion about it. When it comes to you getting back at somebody and you got family and friends that know about it, everybody is a clinical psychologist. Everybody is a therapist and they know exactly what you ought to do. David's men here meet up with him in the desert. Now, David didn't call for them. They came to David in the desert of their own free will. It was their choice. Saul's not chasing David's men. Saul's after David. If they would leave David's little band of soldiers, Saul wouldn't go after them. Saul was going after David. That's all he cared about. They don't have a dog in the hunt, but they do have an opinion as to what David ought to do. And by the way, everybody, they'll have an opinion about what you ought to do too. And they've had opinions about what I should do. That's usually the way it works. It's my problem, but everybody else has an opinion about what I should do. And again, if I can refer back to social networks, that's one of the reasons why when we feel slighted, we put it on Facebook, because we want people to join our side. We want the sympathy card, and we want people to get on our side, and how dare they, and they all jump in. And here's the problem, if I'm a people pleaser, it's going to be hard for me not to do what others are telling me to do. If I'm trying to get enough people to kind of join forces with me, I may just go ahead and do it because they're kind of pushing me and prodding me along the way. And even though we talk about teenagers giving into peer pressure, a lot of adults do the same thing.
Right.
I need to find the strength from the Lord inside of me that tells me to say no, even when my friends frame it in a spiritual way. The men tell David, we read about it, this is what God told you. I mean, David's in the cave and here comes Saul and his men, it's the perfect opportunity, and his men say, man, it's God that led Saul into this cave so you can get him. Don't you love when Christians put a spiritual twist on something that's wrong? David, it's not just what we want, David. But David, this is what God wants. That's what they did. You better know your scripture well enough to decide for yourself what God wants you to do, because sometimes your friends are going to lead you down the wrong path. I drank a cup of I don't give a rip a long time ago. And it's about time some of God's people said, I don't care what all my friends think. What does God say? Boy, gone is the day when teenagers had any type of backbone where they would stand and say, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. If God says it's wrong, period. End of discussion. We're so worried about being politically correct. It's amazing. Christians today are so worried about offending those that live wickedly. Do you ever notice those who live wickedly have no concern about offending you?
Right. Yeah. Come on. Right. Shake that tree.
God doesn't tell you to bend over and let people walk on you. When the Bible says when a person smites you, turn the cheek, that doesn't mean that they can just abuse you. That's not what that passage is talking about. The Bible tells me that if I don't take care of my own, I'm worse than an infidel. So if I can keep with today's topic in society, if somebody comes in and breaks into my house, you better learn how to run fast, because if I can put a bullet in your head, I'm going to. Gun rights or no gun rights. We're so worried about what society says. How about following what God says? Somebody said, what's gun control? It's keeping your hand as steady as you can. By the way, America was founded on that. It is still in the Constitution.
Right.
Come on now.
Regardless of what Mayor Bloomberg says in New York. And I know that sounds real lame. I invented it. But you better know what Scripture says. Before I do what I'm about to do, before I say what I'm about to say to that person that's hurt me, what does God say? Not what do my friends say. What does God say?
Good. That's good, preacher. Come on.
Because I do believe there's a verse in the New Testament that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know what I learned a long time ago? God does a whole better job of getting even and taking care and administering justice than I ever can. Let me kind of enlighten you to something. When you let God take care of it, you'll never be blamed for it. Because it's God, not you. If you do it, you just destroyed your testimony. You just reacted in the flesh, and everybody knows how you just made yourself look like a complete fool. So I gotta be careful that I don't allow my friends to encourage me to make the wrong choice. But then, let's be honest, I have, and I'm sure you do too, this small voice within me, and not the voice of the Holy Spirit, but the voice of my flesh that says, this would feel so good. Right?
Right.
Don't act all spiritual on me now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That little voice is usually wrong. And the proof of that is after I give into it just a little bit, I feel terrible because I know I did the wrong thing. That's what happens in verse number 5 here. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Now, if your heart ain't smiting you, if there's no conviction, you got bigger spiritual problems than just worrying about revenge. I need, and you need, to find the strength from the Lord to say no to that voice that says, it'll feel good. Just let it roll off your tongue. Just go ahead and do it. You'll feel so much better. Ha ha, they deserve it. But not only that, I also need to say no to the world's attitude that I might not get you back fully, but I'm going to get you back somehow. See, we justify it. I didn't do what they did. It wasn't as bad. It's not compared to what they did. It's compared to what God wants you to do. That's how we judge it. Not, well, they did this. Our children do that all the time. One child does this, so the other child does this back. Well, I didn't do what they did. Yeah, but what you did is wrong too. Had you not done what you did, only one of you would be getting disciplined. Now you're both in the same boat. And I don't know about you, growing up playing sports and watching sport, it drives me nuts when the referees always catch the guy who responds. They never catch the instigator. It's always the guy who got treated badly and then he turns around and cold cocks the guy in the middle. And I'll never understand why football players hit each other with a helmet on. Doesn't hurt him anyway, that's why they're wearing the helmet. They just got tackled by a 300-pound lineman and you're whacking with your paw, it's not even affecting them. And they get a 15-yard penalty and off that and kicked out of the game. And all they did was react to what this other guy did that was dirty. Parents, we use the saying all the time, two wrongs don't make a right. It's so simple, but yet here we are, and we do the same thing. Let me give you an example. Somebody hurt you, they took something that belonged to you, which you treasured. And you know it. Now, you could go steal something that belongs to them. You're going to get even. I'm going to steal something from them. Or, I'm not going to steal something from them because then I'd be as bad as them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go talk badly about them and let everybody know what they did. I didn't steal anything. Really? And your gossip is better? I mean, is that how we justify it? They stole my treasured watch. I know it was them. I saw them wearing it. They even admitted that they stole it. So I'm going to trash them every opportunity I get because that's exactly what God wants you to do, right? Wrong? I got to find that strength to say no. Because getting back at them verbally is just as much seeking revenge. That's not what God called us to do. And that's a battle that's really big because if you're like me and I'm like you, we've had people say some pretty awful things. We've had people do some really horrible things to us. And it seems like every TV show and every popular movie that's out today is about somebody getting slighted and they're going to get even. It's ingrained in us now that we actually have the right to seek revenge. And you will seek revenge when you prove that you have no strength to say no. Let me say number two. You're going to seek revenge if you cannot learn to give the problem you have to God. And allow God to make it his problem. Let me say that again. You're going to seek revenge if you cannot learn to give the problem you have over to God and allow God to make it his problem. And here in our text in 1 Samuel 24, in verses 8 through 12, we see David feeling horribly for what he did. Look what he says in verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul. I mean, Saul, his whole purpose of where he is to hunt down David. Then David gets out of the cave and he sees Saul and now he's yelling Saul's name to get his attention. He says, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Humility. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" David says that to Saul. He says, "Why are you coming after me?" And who's telling you that I'm coming after you? Verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? Friend, that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it? David's holding up part of Saul's robe and saying, hey, look what I got. I could have ended you. And all I have some men tell me to end you. But I want you to see I could have. There's no wicked in me towards you, king, or I would have ended you. Why are you coming after me? Then look verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. What did David say? David said, hey Saul, you're not my problem. You're God's problem. Saul, respectful, bowing down before the king, honoring the king. Saul, I don't know why you're hunting me. But Saul, today, I'm not coming after you. You will not see me come after you. Skip down to verse 15. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. You know, going to the casinos is not going to help you get over feelings of getting even. That'll just make you broke. Then you'll be even more upset. Going and drinking alcohol is not going to get you over your feelings of revenge. Because when you wake up with a smashing headache and losing money again, you're still going to have those feelings. Drowning yourself in sad music. I'll never understand that. Your boyfriend breaks up with you and you listen to the most miserable music in the world. You just get dumped and you watch the saddest love movie in the world. And eat a gallon of ice cream and a bag of chips. Gain 10 pounds, get zits all over your face and get madder. All these things we do to drown out these feelings of revenge, yet David was able to say, I'm giving you to God. God will take care of me. I believe there's two reasons why we as Christians don't give our problems with another individual over to God. Again, two reasons, I believe, why when someone does us wrong, why we seek revenge and harm and hurt and gossip and slander and even all that other kind of stuff, instead of just saying, you know what? You're God's big boy. You're going to God. Here's the first reason why we do that. Why we don't give our problems to God. Because I think God will not care about my problem with the same level of intensity that I care about my problem. Because you know how you feel when you get treated wrongly? You're ready to hang someone. I mean, it just takes over your whole life. You think about it at work. You think about it at play. You think about it when you wake up in the morning. You think about it when you go to bed at night. And during the night, you can't help but even dream about ways of getting even with them. When you're around your friends, they're like, how's your day? Well, let me tell you about so-and-so. I mean, it's just, they find their way into every conversation and every thought, and it ruins your day. And then it drives you even crazier because you might be, like a lot of people do, creeping on their Facebook wall, and they're fine. And that just gets you even madder. And I'm not going to give my problem to God because I don't think God's going to be as intense about it as I am. In other words, this is my problem, and because it's my problem, it's the most important problem in the world. Who cares about world hunger? They hurt me. Who cares about reading my Bible and praying? They hurt me. I understand you're dying of cancer and you have 48 hours, but let me tell you what they did to me. You may not say that, but you act like your problem is the biggest problem in the whole world. And if I give it to you, God, it's just one of the million problems that you've heard about today, and you can't seriously care about my problem as much as I care about my problem, because everybody has problems, and so obviously you've got to care about all theirs. So my problem couldn't be that important. You know, it takes faith to believe the intensity that I have concerning my issue is important to God. You ever think that that problem you're dealing with is as big as a deal to God as it is to you? Because God wants to help you through it, but He's not going to help you through it because you don't ask Him to help you through it. You actually enjoy being miserable and angry and mad. And nobody dare say, you know, I really don't think you have a reason to be mad. That's the last thing you want to hear. Who do you, don't know me. Who do you think you are? You know what I've been through. You think you're perfect. Right? Well, when people start complaining, I'd love to tell them how they really ought to deal with it, but I'm the last person they ask. Why? Because you know what kind of answer you're going to get. So don't ask me. Because I'm just going to say, well, let's talk about what the Lord says. Look, preacher, I wanted to hear what the Lord said. I figured it out on my own. Can you just go ahead and take my side for once? Here's the thing. I'm not on your side. Well, why are we in your church? Because I'm on God's side.
There you go.
It reminds me of the Civil War when one of the soldiers said to President Lincoln, I hope God's on our side. And President Lincoln said, man, I'm not worried which side God's on. I just want to make sure we're on God's side.
Amen.
It takes faith to believe that God's not going to have that kind of intensity. That God won't diminish your level of intensity by just throwing your problem off to the side. David had that kind of faith, and we need that kind of faith. Let me read a couple of verses to you here over in Psalm. You have to turn there. I'll read it to you real quickly. Psalm chapter 17. David talking here in verse number 8. He says, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. David said, God, it's more important for me to stay as close to you as I can than to worry about my enemies. If you would get as close, if you would be as intense as getting as close to God as you could, as you're intense about getting even with that person, you'd find yourself on a spiritual level you've never seen before. Because if we could spend all day thinking of ways of revenge and hatred, imagine if you took that same amount of energy and spent that just talking to the Lord in your Bible and getting close to Him. He's probably one of the most spiritual people I ever met. If we talk about level of intensity. That's the first reason. Here's the second reason why I think we don't give our problems to God. Because I know God is a loving and a forgiving God. And that instead of acting out revenge and making that person bleed for what they did to me, God might forgive them. That we definitely don't want. God, if I come to you and pray to you, God, for you to take care of this problem, Lord, for you to deal with them, God, you might forgive them. That's not going to happen. thing we want is God to forgive them, right? What fun is that? Aren't you glad God forgave you?
Amen.
I mean, let's be honest, if some of us were God, we'd send people to hell. The whim. You're gone. See ya. Everlasting punishment. Ha ha! I tell you what, if I was God, there'd be a whole lot of people in hell. See ya. Thank God we're not God. I gotta remember my theology. My theology teaches me every deed has its payment. And if Jesus does not exact revenge, but chooses to forgive them, follow this now, this is big. If Jesus does not exact revenge, but Jesus chooses to forgive them, he is the one who's willing to pay the price for their transgression. That's deep. When Jesus chooses to forgive, he's saying, I'm forgiving you based on what I did for you. Wasn't it your sin and my sin that nailed him to the cross in the beginning? So how is their sin any different than your sin? It's just more personal. That's why you matter. And you don't want Jesus to forgive them. Here's a thought. If you're not willing to forgive them, God says, I'm not willing to forgive you. That hurts. That's not fun. That's not the way I had it planned. I'm glad in my life that Jesus stands in my place and he had the revenge taken out on him for the things I've done to hurt people, and he's chosen to forgive me. Because just as much as we have been hurt by people, we have also hurt people. And some of us feel badly about the way we've treated people and said things to people. And I don't know about you, but I'm hoping and praying that they don't come after me seeking revenge, but yet they go to God and say, Lord, they're your problem. And I go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. And I'm glad God forgives me. See, but it's personal and we're the ones that are hurt. But in our flesh, we don't deal with it that way. We want revenge. My spouse did this to me and I did not do this to them. My parents did this to me growing up and I'm going to show them. I'm amazed at how nasty children can be to their parents. Amazed how I see some people talk about their parents. I don't care if God gave you the worst mom and dad in the world. My Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, if I had different parents, if I had godlier parents, oh, so what you're saying is God made a mistake. God messed up. God did it wrong. God, before you were ever even born, God said to each one of you, about each one of you, I'm putting you in that family. So instead of getting mad at them, why don't you see why God has you there and what God's trying to do through you? And my mom's a drunk. My mom's this. My dad's a druggie. They did this. They beat me. Da, 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 da. Really? So you can't respond in any way that God wants you to respond? I brought a young girl to church when I was in Chicago. You've heard me talk about her, Anastasia. Anastasia was sexually abused by her stepfather. She's one of nine children, lived in a one room apartment on Montrose Avenue in Chicago. And she came to church faithfully every service. She brought all her siblings. She was the oldest. There was nine of them, brought them all to church. Her mom was as hard as a rock. You don't hear about God. I mean, just failure after failure, mistake after mistake. And Anastasia loved her mom. That was back in 1992 when I brought their family to church. It's about right around Christmas time on a Sunday night here, a young man and his wife came in to visit our service. His name was Moses, if you were here. Moses Bustamante, that's Anastasia's cousin. I brought him to church too back in 92. He's married now. And we got to talking, and all of Anastasia's siblings, all nine of them, are all in church, all serving God, all adults, all living for the Lord. Mom's in church too, living for the Lord. So you can go ahead and point your finger at the way people hurt you and the way people raise you or whatever, but the truth is it's your response to do what God wants you to do. That's the ultimate decision. Yeah. I can't control what my parents do. I can't control what my siblings do. I can control what I do, and I want to do what I do based on the Word of God. And I say this to young people all the time. God will give you a perfect mom and a perfect dad as soon as you become a perfect young person. Oops. As that's not going to work. So let's just all learn to live together and do what's right. It's easier for you to get mad and say, well, they did this, 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 and this than it is for you to respond the way God wants you to respond, because you're not close enough to God to respond the right way, and that's why it's easier for you to do what's wrong. Selah. Yeah. That's my word for the day. Let me give you my last point here. You're going to seek revenge if you cannot, in your heart, do something kind for that person that's hurt you. You're going to seek revenge if you cannot, in your heart, do something kind for that person who has hurt you. Look at verse 16. Brother Fable didn't read this part. Let's go through it now. Let me read it to you. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You say, he didn't mean it. No, that's how you feel about people who may want to come and make things right with you. See, a lot of people don't make things right with us because we won't act to them the way we're supposed to act. Look what it says. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold," verse 20, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." Verse 22, "And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the hold." Now, wasn't it enough that David didn't kill Saul? I mean, shouldn't Saul have just been thankful with that David didn't kill him? God's answer is no. It's not enough. It's not enough that you don't just seek revenge. Understand here, culture-wise, in this day and age, in the Bible's day and age here with this story, when a king rose to power, they would kill all the descendants of the former king. You just read through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, this is what they did. A king would become the next king, he'd go to the former king's family and destroy all of them. Because he didn't want anybody rising up from that family, killing his family, to take back over the throne. So that was what they did. And Saul's just been spared his life, and he turns around and says to David, can you promise me something? I mean, here's the man, his whole purpose is to kill David, that's why he's there. And he says, "Can you make me a promise, David? Can you not kill all my family?" That's a big deal. David did the kind thing. David promised him, I won't touch and kill all your descendants. Boy, I get to think about it. Talk about the nerve of Saul. Wasn't it enough not killing you, but now you're asking me that when I become king? Because everybody knows that I'm the next king and I'm not related to you, Saul, and you're going to tell me that your family, your descendants, aren't going to want to take out my family? The only way to keep the revenge in God's hands is if you live like you have no problem with the one who has hurt you. I didn't say act like, I said live like. You want to know how you're at the point where you can live like it? Because if God started blessing them, that wouldn't bother you. What if that person who hurt you just got, I'm talking about the, you know, huge raise, huge promotion. I mean, God just blessed them tremendously. And inside you're going, you have got to be kidding me. I hope they choke on that silver spoon. You're still struggling with revenge. In other words, you show kindness like you would show kindness to anybody else. Think about that person that you love dearly. And I mean, if they needed you, you'd be there in a heartbeat. All they had to do was call and you're there. They have a need, you're there to meet the need. Treat them like that. I know you're going, no. That was your answer. No. And you can go ahead and stay in the rut you're in for the rest of your life then. See, here's the problem. You're the one in bondage, not them.
Yeah.
And you put yourself there. You locked yourself in the jail cell, threw the key to the outside, and said, see what you did? But they didn't do that. You did that. You're the one living in bondage. Is it easy to say no to revenge? No, not at all. Is it easy to give it over to God? No, not at all. Is it easy to show kindness to somebody who has hurt you? No, not at all. And now, here's what happens in verse 22. Saul goes back to the palace. David's staying in the desert. Here's David. He's out here in the desert. Saul, I spared your life. Saul, I've given you over to God. You're God's problem, not mine. You're the king. I'll honor you as the king. I will not seek revenge for you coming after me and making me run and hide and just destroying my reputation. I don't even have my house. There's another story here where David is off hiding in the city of Gath where Goliath is from, acting like a wild man, scrabbling on the door and drooling just so they don't catch on to the fact that he's King David. And here he makes this promise, I will come after your descendants. Saul goes back to the palace and David is still in the desert. You tell me if I forgive them that my life's going to be great and everything's going to go... No, didn't do it for David. David's still in the desert. The person who did wrong is going back to the palace. Let me show you something. Let me tell you something, I should say. It wasn't too long after that. Saul went out to battle. And he died. And guess who became king? David. Most people that I know of don't name their kids Saul. Now if you have a kid named Saul, I'm sorry. And most people don't, but I know a lot of people with the name David. When we think of David, I mean, yeah, he had some sin in his life, he made some mistakes, just like you and me, but the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man chosen by God. And so you and I, we learned some principles here today that, you know what? I have the responsibility of responding to those who've hurt me the way God wants me to. I have the strength from God to do it. I'm going to give them to God for God to take care of them, and I'm going to do my best to be kind about it. Now again, I'm not getting into stories. I've shared many of them in the past. You're looking at a person who's been there, done that, won the t-shirt. You know, the person says, oh, you know, if you ever went through what I went through, I could turn around and say, if you ever went through what I went through. But I tell you what, my walk with God is too important for me to be bitter over somebody who doesn't want to honor God and do right. If they don't want to honor God and do right by you or by God, let God take care of them. God's got a much better track record of dealing with things the right way. As I shared in the beginning of the message, I had downstairs a 19-page letter. That was 14 years ago. My family left the church. I was, many of these young people here, Jasmine and Raymer and Nasa and Isaac's family, Brother Frable, a lot of these folks were there. They saw it all happen. Ishmael probably don't remember it. Samir wasn't even born yet. Sandy was a baby. And I left. I didn't have a ministry. I went out and worked for Rossi's Pizza. Talk about going down fast. Oh, he's downstairs teaching class. Had to go get a full, I mean, I was full time in the ministry, running two buses, preaching in prisons. We had football teams, basketball teams, activity. I mean, we had a lot of good stuff going on with the youth. You remember it now? And we left. And talk about devastated. Newly married. My wife and I only been married for about a year. They attacked her because she painted her toenails. Not kidding you, that was in the letter. She painted her toenails. Because we all know that's a sin. It's only a sin when Justin Bieber paints his toenails. He probably does. Here we are, this many years later. I'm pastoring a church. Going on 13 years in a couple months of starting this church. That pastor's divorced. Out of the ministry. His daughter's a lesbian. Kids aren't living for God. I mean, just a wreck. Crash and burn in 13 years. Say, did you rub it in? Did you let him have it? Did you get revenge? I didn't do any such thing. I said, Lord, I know my actions were right. God, they're yours to deal with. I'm going to stay focused on you and can't wait to see what you have in my future. See, it may not happen when you want it to happen, but that's not up to you. You're not in control of that. The only thing you're in control of is doing what's right. That's all. Pastors, many of you folks have come here, you've been hurt by another preacher. So I look back and I remember going, God, why is this happening to me? God, I'm soul winning every week. I got all these young people in church. This is awesome. And now it's nothing. God, you messed up. What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. But now 13 years later, I've seen a lot of folks come to church and say, preacher, we've just been really hurt by some bad leadership. Come on in, been there, done that. Let's do things God's way.
Right.
Let's do things God's way.
Amen. We'll preach that.
Hey Christian, let's get over. I'm telling you this, get over what they did to you. Mm-hmm. Give it to God.
Try.
Quit using it as an excuse to stay in a place of doing nothing.
Amen.
Because when you're that way, that's exactly what you're doing. How's your soul winning? How's your Bible reading?
Come on.
How's your prayer time? How's your faithfulness? How's your love for God? You just answered it. Get out of that place. When you choose to get better instead of getting bitter, you'll see a lot of fruit in your life that God will start giving you. When you choose to forgive them, give them to God, wish God's blessings on them, not, you know, I want God's blessings on you because I'm too good for you and you don't deserve me. That's not really the context of what we're trying to accomplish here. It's, you know what? God, I've let you down so much.
Come on now.
And you forgive me.
Yes, sir.
Who am I to withhold somebody, forgiveness from somebody who's let me down?
Amen.
God, help them.
That's it.
God, give them strength so they don't hurt anybody else. God, help me to show kindness towards them. Lord, help me to pray for them. Lord, help me to love them because you love me. And I know I don't deserve it. Lord, I want to be that kind of a Christian. And I tell you what, I believe God's going, that's wonderful. I can use that type of a person. Because you'll find throughout Scripture, the more people that get grinded by the world, but keep their eyes on God, are the greatest Christians that have ever lived. You want to get in the ministry and serve God to greater lengths? Welcome to a world of hurt. I got the scars to prove it. But I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep loving. Why? Because of Him. I don't do it because of you. Because if I did it because of you, I'd have left the ministry a long time ago. Because you drive me crazy. I do it for Him. I don't want to keep doing it for Him. God, give us a church full of people that will do it for God. Because you want Him to get the greater glory.
Yes, sir.
Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's not have this mentality right now. It's a serious time here. We're not leaving yet. Let's not have this mentality of, oh, that was a good message. I needed that. Let's have the mentality of, God, I have messed up. And I don't care what anybody else says, God, I know what I need to do. And that starts with you coming to God. You need to make it right with Him. You need to make it right with Him. I wonder if there's someone here today. I didn't preach a message on salvation. But boy, I sure would like to know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Not about where you go to church. It's about, do you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that your sins are forgiven, Christ is your Savior, and you have a home in heaven. Now, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I don't know that. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know if somebody can show me from the Bible. I want to accept Him today as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up and just put it back down? Is there anybody at all like that today? I don't know Him, but I'd like to. I'd like to know for sure. Not maybe or hope so, but know so. Let me ask this question. How many of you would say, preacher, what you preached on today is a very tall order. But I know it's right because it's right there in Scripture. Preacher, I'm going to ask you to pray for me so that I can get help in my life. Being like David was in that situation. You slip your hand up and say, preacher, would you pray for me today? Put your hands up and put them right back down. Amen. Hands up all over the place. Amen. Put your hands down. You know, some people may have just said bad things, but some people may have actually affected your way of life. You live differently now because of them. And that's a hard pill to swallow. I don't think David, though, was very comfortable running around in the desert for his life. I don't think Joseph was very comfortable being locked up in prison for several years. by the way, I don't think Jesus was very comfortable being nailed to a cross because of you and me. So they may have affected your life, but we all affected what Jesus Christ did. And if he can forgive us, you and I can take our circumstances and become victorious Christians because of it. But you gotta make the choice. The piano begins to play, the altar's open, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Would you come forward and pray today? Would you ask God to help you in your life today in this area? Do you have to get even? No. No, you don't. No, you don't.